The problem came upon us today. I want to let you know that as part of our teaching training in the Diocese of Alabama, that the Diocese offered a course of homiletics, which is the art of preaching. I spent quite a bit of time this summer going through that class. And part of this class, our Bishop Key sent us a letter encouraging us to preach often and to enjoy ourselves while we do it. So this is my first attempt since I came from my class. But anyway, I'm pleased to boss up to leave for allowing her to occupy this pulpit and grace for that purpose. The gospel story pointed for today comes from the book of Matthew, and obviously this story is about conflict resolution. A major portion of my life has been spent in academia. It's called the ivory tower by some of us. We had time to think about things that no one else had time for. So we really developed a major separation between us and what people call the real world. And that's why it's called the ivory tower. We have that clue about what's going on out there, right? We talked about God's creatures, even those made just for the sport of it. But we also got to observe them in the field and in the laboratory. I got to study their tissues with a piece of equipment called an Amarski optic. We could see living cells and things, and we saw parts of living things that no one else had ever seen before. That was exciting. Hamlet was right when he said, "There are more things in heaven and earth, Horatio, than are dreamt of in your philosophy." And that's some of the stuff that we saw. We also spoke of Charles Darwin and what an incredible father he must have been, what an incredible home that must have been to live in, especially if you like the world outside. We even had our own esoteric poetry, such as, "Great fleas have little fleas upon their backs to bite them, and little fleas have lesser fleas, and so ad infinitum." We were stand-up comedians, that's a joke, actually. We understood it. That was a fun part of the job, and we did love it. So the point of this is not to startle you that I'm not a full-fledged Luddite, but that all of us have our special language for the work that each of us does. We have our own special knowledge. We dwell in our own special worlds, and all of us have our own special problems. The not-so-fun part of living and working in academia dealt with administrative details and career hurdles. Hurdles that pulled us into a dire conflict with each other for promotions, salaries, teaching loads. And I must add that it was this part of the job that just melted your heart and distorted your reality. Our grim joke about ourselves is a quote, "Politics in academia is so brutal because there is so little at stake." And that was entirely true. We should have paid more attention to Jesus' thoughts on conflict resolution. Our reading of the gospel story is taken from the New Revised Standard Version, or as we call it, the NRSV. For those who truly love words, how they're used, and from whence they came, the NRSV demonstrates to us how important attention to detail comes. The editors mistranslated the word adelphos, a Greek word that means brother. So instead of brother, the NRSV substitutes the word church member. And this removes the sense of family, the church family that Jesus often speaks about. It removes us from thinking of each other in terms of mother, father, sister, brother, and so forth. While the applications for conflict resolution in the church, the nuance from brother to church member removes the story from context, and Matthew's gospel is all about context. The King James Version of the story begins thus. "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother." How brilliant and how simple. We are told to go to the offending party in private, that is alone, and explain our problem to them and how we are offended. Just the two of us talking. "Look, man, you hurt my feelings. Here is how. This is my hurt. No one else is around here. I'm not here to embarrass you, to shame you, to minimize you, or I'm speaking directly. The last thing I want to do is enlarge this gulf that's between us. All men is left to be offending party. In the preceding verses of Matthew, Jesus relates a story about a shepherd that has a flock of 100 sheep, and one of those sheep has become lost from the flock. When the shepherd finds the lost one and brings him in, he rejoices over this one lost sheep than the 99 sheep that never stray. Jesus then tells us that the will of Heavenly Father is that none of the flock should be lost, not one of us. Santosh, our assistant bishop, relates a story of his early ministry, where he led a very small, poor church. His prayers were for God to help him grow that little portion of the body of Christ. His actions were to carefully pay attention to every single member of his church. It came to him, to Santosh, that if he did not care for the members of his flock, why would God send him more to take care of? He had a disagreement with one of his parishioners. They had a conversation. That parishioner was hard-hearted. He lost that parishioner. And to this day, Santosh still remembers and he still feels the pain of the loss of that one person from his flock. When a resolution can't be accomplished with just the two of you, Jesus tells us to take a couple of church members with us and to try again to reason with this person. The thought is that many eyes see many things, and the seeming party, seemingly offended party, may not have been offended at all. Again, simple, brilliant, in the way that Jesus thinks. Jesus puts the decision about irreconcilable differences in the hands of more than just one person. More than just the agreed parties. Yet Jesus' story of the lost sheep guides us in thinking about this, that we are to account for every single member of the flock. We count you when you leave, and we look for you when you come back. The process is to recover the lost sheep, to be repentant, and to not be punitive. To rejoice when the issue is resolved, not to pick who won or who lost. Rejoice and be careful about what we think about the story. In Matthew, the story following today's lesson depicts an encounter between Jesus and the Apostle Peter. Peter asked, "Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive him? As many as seven?" Seven, of course, in the Jewish vernacular means perfect. Jesus tells Peter, "Not seven times, but 77 times." What our Savior is telling us is that perfect expression of forgiveness is not enough. Only complete forgiveness is enough. Matthew is the only gospel that uses the word church. He uses it here in this lesson in the context of a worshiping community. And he uses it again when he recounts the story of Jesus turning to Peter and saying, "I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And the gates of Hades will not overpower it." Matthew is thought to have been a Jew at the time of his writing, living in a Jewish community. His writing is also thought to have taken place when Pharisees had revolted and regained some of the power of their form of Judaism. We don't know if Matthew was part of an emergent Christian form of Judaism or if he was separated in some way from the Orthodox community. But we do know that Jews worked in synagogues then as they do now. Yet the worship community that Jesus refers to here is church. And theologians find this very significant. Jesus tells us of the church while he is still engaged in his earthly ministry and of his successor Peter, who is to lead the church. So Jesus is here telling us how to keep the body of Christ as one. Today's lesson is about a family, a church family, and in a family we have disagreements. Jesus has cleared the solution to amend the differences and to bend over backwards to do so. The process is about bringing the lost sheep back to the flock, the lost member back to the church. Jesus tells us that if we cannot reconcile the differences, we are to let the offending party go. Jesus' words are pretty harsh. Treat them as you would a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly, whatever you find on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loosen on earth will be loosed in heaven. So to treat someone as a Gentile was not to allow them into your worship community. Of course, the loosening and binding talk here is legalized. Legalism in the Jewish community. So Jesus here delegates the church authority to resolve conflicts between its members. And we know that prior to 1979, the prayer book, churches, our tradition, frequently disallowed people from receiving communion. That is, they were excommunicated. That's the word. In the 1979 book, Common Prayer, excommunication is between the attending parties, the priest, and the bishop. This lesson from Jesus is about redemption. It's about fairness for both the offender and the offended. He tells us that sometimes we cannot reconcile our differences, but it's still about the family of believers, and it's about the church. Jesus begins today's lesson with the importance of resolving our conflicts with an eye toward respect to the dignity of each person, and that each person is important. He says, "For where two or more gathered in my name, I am there among them." That is his promise to us. If we believe that sin is an offense against God or against our neighbor, then we must do something to redress that difference that we have. With our offenses removed, we become closer to each other, and in becoming closer to each other, we become closer to God in the midst. As our prayer book succinctly states, there is one body and one spirit. There is one hope in God's call to us, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father.